Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The First Songs of Christmas, which was taught during Advent 2024. The Gospel of Luke contains five songs by key participants related to the coming of Jesus that first Christmas, each of which contains rich theological truths to renew our minds and shape our hearts as we prepare for Christmas. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Songs there, and we're going to be covering that during this time and taking a look at it. And we're going to be beginning today with Elizabeth's Song of Joyful Blessing, which is a beatitude. Many of these songs are in the history of the church, they've been important. There are some Latin names that go along with them, like next week will be Mary's Song, which is the Magnificat. And so we'll kind of include those, and in the title I'm trying to kind of grab what is central in it, and we're going to see Elizabeth's song is about joyful blessing. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, and each week I will have to, because we're just going to look at the song itself, we'll kind of give a little bit of background information to remind us of what's going on here. And just to encourage us again, you know, every time when we come to Advent, we're all familiar with this story. But actually in the devotional, as I was rereading it this morning, the author was talking about we can forget how astounding this was, that scene that we just watched between Elizabeth and Mary. We can forget what it was like, you know, that Mary was probably about a 13 or 14-year-old girl at this point. And it's not every day that an angel shows up and talks to you, and it's certainly not every day. In fact, it's only once in all of history that an angel says, I know you're a virgin, but you're going to conceive, and it's going to be the Messiah that you're going to carry, the King of the universe. And so I want to encourage, as we go through, let's try to read this and hear it with new eyes. It's the most amazing of stories. And so we're going to look, Luke 1, 39 to 45. The text is going to be up on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Hear now the word of the living God. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Father, I pray this morning that you would open your word to us, and that as your word resonated and spoke to the people in this first Christmas story, Lord, today, particularly Elizabeth and Mary, Lord, I pray that your word would come and that we would humbly receive it as they did and go forth with joy because of the great promises you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking about the first songs of Christmas, but of course, for many of us, we realize when you come to this season of the year, there are all kinds of songs, and there are some great classical songs. So we're going to do a little bit of a quiz to start this series off here. Danny's going to play a clip, and let's see if you can recognize what it is. We'll start with a very old classic, and Wendy, you can't jump in on this one. So go ahead, Danny, and play it. Anybody know? The Messiah. Right, this is part of Handel's Messiah. The unto us a child is born that comes. Okay, so that's a very classic old song. But there's also Christmas carols, right, which we're all used to hearing. And many of these are very theologically rich. So let's see if we can guess what this one is.
The world.
Anybody got it? Okay, if you don't get that one, you're really doing poorly. And this is actually a version with Nat King Cole singing it that my family, every year when our kids were little, we would play this Christmas CD while they decorated. And it had songs by Bing Crosby and, you know, and Nat King Cole. And I love this version with Nat King Cole. So that's a great song. However, as you know, over time we've moved along and there are more modern songs that have been written. And some of them become inescapable this time of year. And so let's see if you can guess what this song is. Abby Young is dancing. Is anybody wanting to poke their eardrums out at this point, right? This is Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas. I actually been seeing memes for like the last month or two of Mariah Carey peeping out and saying, I'm coming. Because everybody knows, because you can't like get away from that song, right? But there are newer songs that are classics. This is one that is actually a favorite of Wendy's. Wendy has, you know, great taste in music and high quality music. And this is one she's wanting the choir to do. Let's see if you can guess what this song is.
Grandma got run over by a reindeer.
This is so touching.
Walking home from our house Christmas Eve.
I was amazed that this was a favorite of Wendy's. And some of you, like in the song, may not believe this, but that is my story, and I am sticking to it. This is a favorite. I've told Wendy I'm not sure if the choir will really go along with that. I'm not sure it fits with everything else. So as you can see, there are all kinds of songs of Christmas, and we're going to be hearing all of these, everything from Handel's Messiah to, if you like, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, all the way in between. But what we're going to take time to do over the next month is we're going to step back, and we're going to hear the very first Christmas songs, the ones that were happening as the event was happening. And these are, again, all recorded in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And so today we begin with Elizabeth because it's the first song in Luke chapter 1. And I want to step back and give us a little bit of the setting and what Luke is doing here so that we can really understand the song. And the setting is there's an intertwining of two narratives. I actually called Wendy and bugged her down in Georgia and said, what's the proper musical term for what I'm talking about here? Because what we just saw up here was the antiphonal song that went back and forth. That's going on there. And there's a lot that's happening in these first two songs, but there's all kinds of background as well. And the literary term, and this was originally literary, is the setting, the background, what's happening. So what's happening here? We're reading in verses 39 and 40 that Mary is going to visit Elizabeth. And, you know, so before Elizabeth's song comes up, we read, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And we can read by that quickly and not understand that when Luke wrote these words, people would have been shocked by this because Mary is a young, unmarried woman. And they rarely ventured outside of the town in which they lived. They did not travel. This journey is about 70 miles long and arduous. Mary doesn't. She's not catching a bus or an Amtrak. She's walking is what she's having to do. This probably took several days, but she's heard the word from the angel and she immediately sets off to go and visit Elizabeth. And so this is very, very unusual what's happening here. We read by it quickly, but people back then would have been like, they let this young teen girl walk 70 miles on her own? And the answer is yes, but because this is not a typical situation. It's very unusual. And what's really unusual that prompted the visit, if you read a little earlier in Luke chapter 1, is one day Mary is at home and an angel appears to her and tells her, you are highly favored, is what he says to her. And she's taken aback and says, why would you give me that kind of a greeting? And the angel says, because you are going to be the one who brings forth the Messiah. All the prophecies that have been out there are going to be fulfilled, and you are going to be the woman who's going to bear the Messiah. And she says, well, I have a question. I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. So how is it possible that I could do this? And the angel says, listen, nothing's impossible with God. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You are going to conceive. And as a sign, in a sense, that nothing's impossible with God, your cousin Elizabeth, who's too old to bear, who has always been barren, she has now conceived. And she's in her sixth month right now. And so Mary hears this word that it's done, and she actually responds and says, well, according to the Lord's word, be it unto me. And so she breaks these normal conventions because this is not normal times. She's been told you're going to conceive and you're going to be bringing forth the Messiah. And so she apparently gets up, like it appears, the next day, and she sets off to go visit Elizabeth, who she now knows, miraculously Mary does, that Elizabeth is pregnant, because apparently Elizabeth, as you can imagine, is very joyful at this, but is also very concerned. So she hasn't been letting people know. She's been kind of in seclusion. But what Luke is doing here, and this is what's so important, the reason, and I love that they did the antiphonal singing back and forth, Luke 1 and 2 is an intertwining of two narratives the entire time. It is bringing the narrative of the conception and the birth and the life and ministry of John the Baptist and the conception and the life and the birth and the ministry of Jesus together. And if you think about it, Luke alternates between them. We begin in Luke chapter 1 with an angel visiting Zechariah and saying John the Baptist is going to come. And then we get an angel visiting Mary and saying Jesus is going to come. And then we see Mary and Elizabeth together. Then we get the birth of John the Baptist. Then we get the birth of Jesus. Then we get about John the Baptist is doing baptisms, and then we get Jesus is actually baptized. So there is this intertwining back and forth, because Luke is telling us, by the fact that it's going back and forth, you have to read these two together. Their whole lives are going to be linked with one another. But it's not only that he does that, of course, there's other literary clues. Both Elizabeth and Mary are miraculously pregnant. Elizabeth, because she is too old to get pregnant. And on top of that, she and Zechariah have tried for years and years and years and have just given up. They are unable to conceive and have a child, and yet she's pregnant. Mary, even more miraculously, because she is a virgin. So a male is not even involved in the scenario at all. Thirdly, they're linked because I said an angel appeared to both Zechariah and to Mary, but who is that angel? Gabriel, and we all know that name, right? But guess how many times Gabriel is mentioned in the New Testament? Twice. He visits Zechariah, he visits Mary. That's the only two times we read about Gabriel in the entire New Testament. He's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, both in the book of Daniel, which has a lot of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. So they're linked because of that. And then finally, the identities of John the Baptist and Jesus are going to be intertwined throughout their lives, and it begins during this visit. These two men whose lives cannot be told apart from one another, the first time they meet, so to speak, is right now in this visit. That's the background that's going on. This intertwining of the two narratives explains the visit, it explains what happens when Mary arrives, and it explains Elizabeth's song. You can't understand this song without understanding that Luke is weaving these two stories together. So what's happening in the song of Elizabeth? The first thing to understand about this song is Elizabeth's song delights in the supremacy of Jesus. Notice she says here, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now here's where we can still miss, because we're like, well, of course, it's Mary, the Blessed Virgin, and Jesus, and all that. But who's the superior in Israelite culture, Mary or Elizabeth? Elizabeth, by far. Elizabeth is older. Mary is just 18. Elizabeth is married. Mary is not. Elizabeth is married to a priest. Mary is betrothed to a poor young carpenter. That's of no social consequence whatsoever. And on top of that, we might expect, how excited and blessed are you if you are Elizabeth? I mean, you have supernaturally conceived by the power of God, and you've been told that your son that you're going to bring forth is going to be the greatest of all the prophets. And yet, that's not what the focus in Elizabeth's song is. It's not on her. It's not about her own joy. It's not about her pregnancy. Rather, everything is directed towards Mary and ultimately towards Jesus. So notice she says here two times at the beginning of it, we're going to come back to another time at the end where she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. The Greek word here for blessing is eulogio, from which we get our word eulogy. It means to speak a good word. It means to recognize something about someone and to speak it forth, to speak a word of blessing or benediction or offer praise. And when it's used in the manner that it's being used here, she's not making Mary and Jesus to be blessed. It's rather she's recognizing you already are blessed. All I'm doing, I'm not creating a blessing for you. I'm recognizing what is in fact already the case. For example, Paul uses the same word to say, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we bless God that way, we don't make God become blessed. We're just recognizing he already is. And that's exactly what Elizabeth is doing here. Mary is blessed, and she's blessed because she's carrying Jesus in her womb. Elizabeth would have never given this greeting prior to this to Mary because it would have been expected that Mary would have been speaking that about Elizabeth. We can forget, you know, in our culture, everybody's chasing youth. In their culture, honor belonged to being older. And Mary would have normally been blessing her, but everything is swapped because Mary is carrying Jesus. And so Elizabeth even says, "Why am I so favored that you would even come to me? How am I favored to even be in your presence?" This is turning everything upside down on its head. Elizabeth is favored just to have Mary visit her because Mary is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. That's all shifted. Everything has changed. And so notice, this explains why John reacts to the presence of Jesus the Lord and that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 41 and 44, we're told twice, Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, and the baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. And then in verse 44, which is actually part of the song, Elizabeth says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So Luke is telling us twice that John the Baptist leaps inside the womb of Elizabeth, and he's telling us twice because it's a very, very important event. Now, if you've been around women who are pregnant, you may remember. I remember with every one of my children when Linda from the very first time would say, "Oh, I can feel the baby moving." And that first time that I could feel the baby moving and you watch. And so this is a common occurrence. And so one might say, "Come on, Elizabeth, it's just a baby moving inside you. It doesn't really have any meaning." Except Luke has told us, no, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. At this moment, what Elizabeth is saying is not an overactive imagination of an older woman at the joy of being pregnant. It is the word of God. This is why the baby is moving in your womb. That baby has probably moved hundreds of times before and will probably move hundreds of times after. This one's different. The baby leaped in the womb because the baby said, "Whoa, the King is here right now." And so John the Baptist, we need to understand this, he's already fulfilling his destiny. He's been told when Zechariah was found, he said, "Your child's going to come, he's going to be the greatest of the prophets because he's going to point to the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord." And what Luke is telling us is right now, before John the Baptist is even born, he is John the Baptist. He's not on the way to being John the Baptist. He's not, in our parlance today, an unwanted clump of cells or a parasite or any of the kind of stupid stuff people say. He is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist points to Jesus. And so John is here pointing to Jesus. This is no mere movement of a preborn child. Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, is interpreting it for us and letting us know God's word regarding this is that John, who pictures he's 6 months into conception, this is 3 months before birth, he's already John the Baptist doing what John the Baptist does. But what's even more amazing is how far is Jesus past conception? Days. Days. I'm not going to belabor this point. I'm going to talk about it in after hours this week. This tells us when life begins. At conception. Advent is pro-life. Every year, it is pro-life. So I will delve into that more, how the scriptures teach this. It is really, really clear. John is John, and Jesus is already Jesus in the womb. So this is going on here. But notice Mary even explains this out and tells us that Jesus is not just another child, he's the Lord. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That phrase should blow our mind. The word here that he is the Lord, and let me be clear, because we can, sometimes the Greek word can be used for like an exalted person, okay? Like, you know, a slave might call their master Lord, or you might call, you know, a person of high authority Lord, except Luke uses the term kurios, Lord, 25 times in Luke 1 and 2. Anybody want to guess how many of those times it refers to God? 25 times. Every last time. There is no place in Luke 1 and 2 where it ever refers to anything other than the God of Israel. So what is being stated here is, why am I so blessed that the mother of my God is coming here to visit me? Now, we can show, but it's meant to make us try and wrap around our head around this. Who is this in Mary's womb? But Elizabeth is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make no understanding, the one you are carrying is the one who created you, the one who created everything. However he is doing this, he has stepped in. The author has come into the play. He has stepped down into time and space to work in us. And so this explains why Elizabeth accepts the inferior position before Mary, why John the Baptist leaps in the womb, why Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're not in the new covenant yet. People don't get filled with the Holy Spirit, but they do when they get in the presence of Jesus. It explains why she bursts forth in this song. Because the one that is in Mary's womb is in fact none other than God coming and taking human flesh. So her song of joyful blessing is centered on and delights in the supremacy of Jesus the Lord. Consider this. Because Jesus is the Lord, there's no jealousy regarding a superior role for Mary. There's none of this, well, why does she get that? I mean, I'm married to a priest. I'm older. I should have the place of honor. Now, I know none of us ever think thoughts like that, right? That somebody else gets honored in a way that we don't get. Why is it that Elizabeth doesn't feel that way? Because her attention is not focused on her. Her attention's on Jesus. It's not that, why does her son get more honor than my son? Because her son is the Lord. There's nothing here but humble, joyful gratitude to have any role at all. There's nothing about jealousy. It's, why am I so favored you would even come and visit me? What right do I have to expect to be in the presence of the Messiah? That is a reality, and it is a heart check for us. I'm not going to take time. But you know what? Whenever I find myself envying someone, this Saturday I'm going to be teaching at C.S. Lewis Institute on the seven deadly sins, the seven root vices. You know, one of them is envy. And when envy arises in my heart, you know what it's a sure sign of? My attention is on me, not on Jesus. Because when my attention is on Jesus, you know what my response is? It's not, why did you bless that guy or that woman that way? My attention is, why am I so favored that you even made me and saved me? Why am I favored in this way? And that's exactly what Elizabeth's song starts with. Why am I so favored? It is delighting in the supremacy of Jesus, because when we delight in his supremacy, everything else falls into place. Second aspect is Elizabeth's song pronounces the joy of blessing. So notice in verses 42 and 45, we read, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. And then down in verse 45, blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished. So notice three times in a very short song, the word blessed is used. Because what is central in this song is actually pronouncing the joy of blessing. Now, as we've seen in verse 42, that word, remember, eulogio, from which we get eulogy, is Elizabeth speaking recognition of the fact that Mary is blessed and that Jesus is, in fact, the blessed one. The word in verse 45 is actually a different word. They translated it as blessed in English, but it's a different word. It's a Greek word, makarios, and it has the idea of blessing in the sense of happiness and joy. Some modern translations even use the word happy or joyful for this particular word. The place where you've heard it the most is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you even when men revile you or insult you, because that's the way they treated the prophets before you. The Beatitudes are all this word. That is the idea of blessing here. It's the idea of the settled joy that comes from knowing I am blessed by God. But what about if you're being scorned by others? Doesn't matter. I'm full of joy because I am blessed by God. What if others are cursing you? Yeah, their curse, God's blessing. Which do you think is going to win? Blessing of God. It is a settled joy. I hesitate to use the word happy because we think of happiness that comes and goes. This is a settled, deep, abiding joy that comes from knowing that I am blessed by God. Those who know that they are a part of God's people, those who know that God is working in and through them, those who experience his presence in their lives are filled with the joy of knowing they are blessed. Does anybody want to guess how we're going to end the meeting today? What's the final phrase I'm going to say? You are blessed. Go forth and be blessed. Are you blessed because I'm giving a blessing to you? No, why are you blessed? You're part of the people of God. You are in covenant with God. Christ has fulfilled and secured everything and says, I am blessing you to overflowing. All I'm doing is just saying, let's just remember this. Recognize this. This is the state. Go forth and live in joy because it does not matter what anyone says or does. They cannot remove the blessing of God. That's the blessing that Elizabeth is speaking here. And that leads to the third point, which is Elizabeth's song teaches the blessing of believing in God's word. Notice in verse 45, that blessing that we're talking about, the deep abiding joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Elizabeth is saying that Mary is blessed with this deep abiding joy because she believed God's word to her would be fulfilled. And this is where the two narratives are intertwined. Because remember, the first person that receives the word of the Lord through Gabriel is who? Zechariah, the elderly priest who has spent his life laboring and working in the temple, being in the presence of God, has every reason to know what God does. And when Gabriel says Elizabeth's going to get pregnant through normal means, you two are going to do what married men and women do, but Elizabeth's finally going to get pregnant. What's Zechariah's response to that? You really sure about that? And you remember, what's Gabriel's response back? It's full of grace, right? Who are you to question me? I stand in the presence of God, which, by the way, is what you've been doing your whole life, Zechariah. You've been here in the temple in the presence of God. And when God speaks a word, you don't believe it. Therefore, what was the penalty to Zechariah? He can't talk anymore. Gabriel travels 6 months later, shows up to a little teen girl, rarely gets to go to the temple, never allowed in the Holy of Holies at all, and says, okay, so you're going to get pregnant, and there's going to be no guy involved. A little bit bigger miracle than what Zechariah did. And Mary says, so I've never known a man. God's going to do it. Nothing's impossible, God. And what's Mary's word back? Okay, according to the word of the Lord, be it unto me. Everything would make us expect that Zechariah would receive the word of God, but he doesn't. He's obstinate. He struggles. And let's be honest, how many of us might struggle with that? I mean, I would struggle with that. It's staggering. What about if you hear what Mary's hearing? Your creator is going to reside in your womb. The God who spoke everything into existence is going to come to the earth, and he's going to do it through you. I mean, that is staggering. And yet, Mary believes. Zechariah's faith falters to think his barren old wife could become pregnant, but this blessed teen girl believed that she could conceive by the Holy Spirit while remaining a virgin. The priest didn't believe, and he struck silent. Mary believes, and what we're going to hear next week is, in response to Elizabeth's song, she's going to break forth in one of the great songs of worship in the history of the world. In great contrast, and Zechariah's got to stand there saying, I should have believed. I should have listened to that angel. It should have been a clue. Big dude appearing. Something unusual here. Didn't do it. Can't talk. Okay? Mary has believed. And brothers and sisters, let me speak to us. Sometimes Protestants are hesitant to speak in honor of Mary. But the word of God says she is the most blessed among all women. And she is clearly presented to you and to me as a model of faith. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You want to know how to be the way God wants you to be like Mary. Hear and believe, and with childlike faith, believe the word of God. Nothing is impossible for the one who believes. And please understand, there's a challenge that comes with this. Somebody remind me, if suddenly a 14-year-old girl starts showing, which is going to happen to Mary in a few months, and says, whoa, I didn't do anything I wasn't supposed to do. Did everybody believe it or not believe it? And what happens in this culture if you get pregnant out of wedlock? You remember, as soon as Joseph starts seeing, what does he think? Oh, well, betrothal's off. I got to put her away. I'm a righteous guy, so I'm going to do it kindly and nicely. See, Mary is facing all kinds of things, but it doesn't matter. If God has told me this is what he wants, let his will be done. I can't fathom how this can possibly happen, but if God says it's going to happen, I believe his word. And so what Elizabeth is teaching us here is the deepest, richest, joy-filled blessings come when we believe the word of God and act in faith-filled obedience, because that's what Mary is doing. So how do we apply this? What does it mean to us? Number one, do I delight in the supremacy of Jesus? All of life, let me talk to us a little bit about Advent here and kind of why we do this. All of life should be centered on Jesus. All of life should be a celebration that he has come to us. But the reality is that's not how we live. All of life should be entering into, and resting before God. But God said, I'm going to set a day a week aside to remind you. Everything I have and possessed and will ever make belongs to God. But God said, I want you to set aside and give to me because it's a reminder to you. Advent is a season where we set aside to renew our focus and intensify our delight on the supremacy of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about this over the next 4 weeks. Here's what we stand on the threshold of being able to do. We're coming into a special season to renew our focus and intensify our delight in the supremacy of Jesus. That's what this is about. That's what we are doing. Now see, today, you know, we kind of started with those songs up front. Today, the celebration of Christmas runs from the sublime, Handel's Messiah, to Wendy's personal favorite, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, right? It runs from the sublime to the silly and everything in between. And let me be clear, it's okay for us to like all the trappings that come along with Christmas today. It's okay to enjoy the songs, you know, and to enjoy doing all that. But as we're participating in that, we have to keep our central focus on the marvel of the incarnation. Jesus, God, has taken flesh and has come to save us. That's the marvel that we do. And so, as Elizabeth did, we have to recognize and delight in the supremacy of Jesus. We're not just talking about sweet baby Jesus here. We are talking about the Lord. I can't even wrap my mind around it, but that's who we are dealing with and who has come. And so the question that approaches us out of this text then is, have I recognized and delighted in Jesus' supremacy so that I marvel that he allows me to play a small part in his play? Or am I following the culture which says, you know, Jesus, I've got a deal for you. I'm writing the play of my life, and I have a part for you. It's a good part, Lord. See, that's two different approaches. Am I looking for Jesus to be part of my story, or am I marveling that he allows me to be part of his story? See, that's what Elizabeth is doing. Elizabeth is excited. Her pregnancy ultimately matters, not even because of the joy for her and after all these years, but because it's the story of God coming to rescue his people. And she's been given a part to play in that. So that's a question for us to deeply consider and think through. You may be here or listening online, and you may not even be a believer in the first place. It may be that you've never embraced Christ as the Lord. I want to encourage and urge you, that's where blessing and joy is found. Our culture is running around and trying to find it in 10,000 other places, and it doesn't exist there. It's only the overflow of Jesus that is blessing to us. He's come, you know, in the words of the great Christmas carol, to, you know, remove the curse and spread his blessing far as the curse is found. And we live in a world that's been cursed, but he's come to reverse that for us. If you have never looked to Christ for salvation, I want to urge you to do it. Not just because it's, well, it's kind of Christmas. This is life. This is blessing. This is joy now and forever. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it. But most of us are believers. And so as a believer, I want us to ask, has my delight in the supremacy and glory of Jesus faded over time? And if we're on, the answer is it does like this, right? There are days where I'm very focused on the supremacy of Jesus. I'm very excited about it. And then there are other days where, Lord, you're not getting along with my plan. I've got things I'm trying to accomplish, and you don't seem to understand your role in what I'm trying to accomplish. To which he says, oh, I understand very well. Your plan's not where we're going. Okay? This is a great season during Advent to let the Lord renew that in me and to ask and to say, Lord, I'm wanting you to come as Lord, not to rescue me and my plans, but Lord, to reveal to me again, fresh and new, your supremacy. What a marvel it is that I get to be part of your people. So that's the first question. And the second is really related to it, which is, do I believe the Word of God? Okay, do I believe the Word of God? God is offering to us deep, rich joy and blessing. But the door to this is believing in God's word, trusting in his promises, and letting that promise. You know, there's the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, blessed, joyful in Jesus than to trust and obey. Take my word for it, I've tried. It doesn't work any other way. Are we embracing the word of God? Mary, again, is being held up to us as a model of simple trust in the promises of God. I want to encourage us during Advent to renew our faith in all that God has promised. And that's both directly the promises in his word, but also if you are sensing the Lord working in your life and something that is going on there. This story is full of, let's be honest, I am sure when she was a young girl getting wed, what was Elizabeth thinking was going to be coming down the road? Children. How many of you think the day before Gabriel showed up to Zechariah that hope was still there in Elizabeth? It had died. But see, God's word is still true. And he was at work. So I want to encourage us to do that. I also want to encourage us, if we're going to renew our faith, what we have to learn to do is to doubt our doubts. See, we live on this side of the Enlightenment. And the whole Enlightenment, one of the early watershed things there is, I think, therefore I am. No, God thinks, therefore you are. What I think doesn't really, and we've been on this descent where what I really, because this is what Descartes was doing, what I have to do is I have to doubt. Truth comes by doubting everything. No, it doesn't. Truth is found by believing the word of God. And so we are too quick to doubt the word of God and be like Zechariah rather than doubting our doubts. See, Mary struggled. How's this going to be? But Mary doubted her doubts and believed the word of God. Zechariah believed his doubts and doubted the word of God. Be like Mary. Don't be like Zechariah. And that's a challenge that every one of us faces. So I want to encourage us again during Advent, every day, let the Lord speak to us and remind us this story that we take for granted is impossible. It's not true. I mentioned this a couple of months ago, but Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who was one of the She was very close to all the new atheists, and she was a very staunch atheist. And then she announced less than a year ago that she's become a believer. And Richard Dawkins sat there and said, "You don't really mean you're a believer. I mean, you're a cultural Christian." "No, I'm a believer." "You don't believe in the virgin birth." And she said, "Yes, I do." See, that is, I don't understand it. Thanks be to God, I'm not going to stand there on judgment day and have him say, "Okay, well, you better explain this." No, I believe. You have spoken, I believe. I don't know how you accomplish it all, but I know you are mighty to save. So I want to encourage you to aid in this, though. Take time every day. Meditate on God's word. If you've looked and you struggle, some of us struggle being faithful to stay in the word of God. This is a great season. Let's renew it. Take time every day. Figure out today when's going to be your time each and every day. I encourage you again, jump into the Advent devotional. They're just a short little thing going through a passage of scripture, and then it'll even give some other background scriptures to read if you want to do it. But take time to do it. And also, it's okay if you want to listen to the Mariah Carey song. I don't know why you would, but it's okay if you want to. Sorry, Abby. But It's okay if you want to do that, but take time during this season. Sing some of the great songs that are about this. Brothers, we have every reason. This is joy to the world that God has come to us and he has worked salvation for us. With this, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I want to remind us, this is a table of joyful blessing. We do come here and we confess our sins, but sometimes Christians make this morose. This table is a table of blessing. You remember David in the Old Testament talking about the Lord being a shepherd? He said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," and how much is poured into the cup? A little bit? Okay. It is flowing over. That is God's blessing to us. And so we're going to come to the table and we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to confess the faith, and then we're going to let the Spirit at the table renew our faith. The faith is the truth that God has revealed to us regarding who he is, who we are, who Jesus is, what he has done, how the Holy Spirit is at work today. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together to do that. But what we're doing in all that is, it's one thing to say, I know the faith. It's another thing to let the Holy Spirit stir up my response of trust and belief and embracing and holding on to this together. So we're going to let the Lord work and do that. So if you can stand with us, let's stand together. And we're going to begin by reciting this ancient creed. This is one of the great creeds of the faith that is a summary that Christians around the world have come to agree is a good summary of the Word of God. And I encourage you to hear it as you're reading it and to say, this is the faith. This is what we believe. This is what our God has done. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is what we believe. This is the truth of God from creation through eternity. And God has come and called you to be his and to receive his blessing. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to go through the remembrance of the first night that Jesus did this, and then we're going to pass the elements out. I want to remind you, you do not have to be a member of our congregation. This is the Lord's table. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, marked out as his people, I encourage you to come and participate with us. And if you're not, then I encourage you to let it pass by, because this is a meal for believers. So if you look and say, I think it's crazy that you believe a virgin conceived, let it pass. Talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk with you about that. And as you grab them, I remind you that you can grab two of them that have it, and there is gluten-free. I think it's in the middle, I believe, is what we're doing. So with that, brothers and sisters, let us come to the Lord's table. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this. Father, you are the almighty maker of heaven and earth. In the beginning you spoke, and the universe came into existence. And it is sustained moment by moment by your powerful word. And in the wake of our sin, you spoke a promise that a redeemer would come, and you fulfilled that astounding promise when the Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and by your power she conceived. Your Son took our flesh and worked salvation for us. We give thanks for him, and we confess that he is our Savior and he is Lord of all. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, from conception, you were the Messianic Lord, the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. In the incarnation, you shared in our flesh and blood, and you willingly gave your life, pouring out your blood for us. We give you thanks for who you are, for all you have done, and we freely confess you are Lord of all. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and conclude with prayer. Mighty Father, your word is powerful, and your promises are always true. Lord, by your Spirit, stir up faith within us so that, like Elizabeth and Mary, we may know the joy of trusting and obeying your word. By your Spirit, help us to delight in the supremacy of your Son, treasuring him above all things, and joyfully laboring to expand his kingdom. During this Advent season, may the reality of the salvation we have in Christ be renewed in our minds and hearts as you speak to us through your word and by your Spirit. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I'm going to speak the word of blessing. And as we've just heard this morning, it's not because I have the power to convey blessing upon you, but because you are blessed. You are the people of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.